So we're going to return to our My Mess, His Masterpiece series. And I wanted us to pray in a slightly different way as we just come to God's word. And so we're just going to sing this very, very simple old chorus. Turn my eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. So we're just going to remain seated. I think there's two verses, are there, Steve? We just do the one. Okay, that's fine. There is a modern version with the chorus. I was going to say, we don't want that bit. We just do the one verse twice through. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Actually, when we sing it the second time, we'll turn it into my eyes, okay? Turn my eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Let's sing this together as a prayer. Lord, open our eyes that we might see you and see you for all your glory and in all your wonder. Amen. I'm going to invite Guy to come and share with us. As you know, we've been asking different people just to give a short word of testimony. Guy has very kindly agreed to come and share with us this morning some of what God has been doing in his life. I'm just going to put you in front of the microphone, Guy.
Okay.
Yeah, it's just there. Thank you.
So I think I'm known to most people in this church. I don't know if there's anybody who's in today for the first time who probably don't know me, but I've been blind since I was 2.5. And I went to school in Worcester, and that school was started, oddly enough, by a clergyman who wanted to overthrow a prejudice that blindness was somehow... as a result of wrongdoing on behalf of parents. There was this fairly typical Victorian attitude of, you know, judgmentalism and all this kind of stuff. And this is, and it occurs to me, the reading we're going to hear today is going to be about a bit of that, has a bit of that in it, because Bartimaeus would have been seen in somewhat in the light, perhaps. And there was a reading we had here not too long ago from John's Gospel about why was this man born blind, was it because of sin, whatever. He wanted to overthrow this prejudice, and his way of doing it was to start a school where he would give blind people the very best of education. So I come out of that. So I was shaped in my formative years by that sort of enlightened view of things. It didn't make me a Christian in particularly. I wasn't particularly hostile, but I wasn't particularly Christian either. That came later when I went to university and went to a mission without knowing what one was. And I was doing ancient history along with other things at university. I'd always been interested in that period, and went to a speech on the resurrection and thought... it was making more sense than any claims to disprove it. But that's not the sort of thing you can just decide on the day. You want to go away and look into that a bit, which I did. And somewhere around the age of 22, it would have been, made a Christian commitment, and on and off. There was a few low points, but... generally speaking, through life, I felt a sort of a plan, somewhat like Bartimaeus, who began following, no doubt, without knowing what lay ahead of him. And if you told me that what my life story was going to be at 22, I think I would have gone, well, But it's been a very interesting walk, and I'm not sorry I took that decision. So I've been limited to 4 minutes. I think I've done about my 4 minutes. But I don't want to steal Joss' thunder either, but there we are.
Thanks, Guy. Should we give Guy a round of applause? It's not an easy thing to... There is very little coaching done as to what people will say, but some of what Guy says fits very much into... what I'm going to share with you. So thank you for that, Guy. So if you've got your Bible, turn to that that passage in Luke that was read to us by Mary. Thank you, Mary, for doing that in Luke 18, verses 35. We've actually jumped forward quite a big step. So the last sermon, I think, was related to the demonized man that Chris did. And we now jump forward into chapter 18 by a number of chapters and are looking at the blind beggar. In fact, next week we are going to jump backwards, but there's a reason for that. But we are now in the period of time where Jesus is moving now towards the cross. In fact, Joel Green in his commentary points out that actually this is part of what he calls the travel narrative. So that actually starts at Luke chapter 9, verse 51, where it says this: as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And from that point onwards, as we read Luke, there's this kind of journey narrative that's taking place. And there's a town and street and movement is all part of the narrative. So when we get to this passage in chapter 18, so this is near the end of the travel narrative. It comes to the end in chapter 19, verse 48. So we've only got another chapter to go in this travel part of Luke's gospel. When we get to this part, Jesus is very much close to Jerusalem. Very much close to Jerusalem. And that's the context in which this takes place. In fact, actually, the travel narrative ends with the great triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, as we will celebrate it in a few weeks' time. And so Jesus here in this passage is approaching Jericho. Jericho is just 20 kilometers from Jerusalem. So you see how close we're getting. And as he moves along, as he approaches Jericho, a blind man is sitting by the roadside. You see the kind of travel metaphors that are taking place here. And the crowd are going by. There's this movement that's taking place. And there's some in verse 39 that are leading the way. Jesus isn't mentioned as leading the way, but these people, we come back to these people that lead the way. And in verse 40 of this passage, as this travel, all this journeying is taking place, there's this moment when Jesus stops. Jesus stops. And then in verse 43, there's movement again as the blind man is healed and begins to follow Jesus. So that's just a bit of context. So keep that in mind as we go through this passage. Also, let me just say a little bit about this blind man. And Guy alluded to this in his testimony there, that for blind people throughout the ages, there has been some discrimination, a pushing to the side. And this blind man certainly was such a person. This blind man falls into the category, if we go back to Luke 4, verse 18, where Jesus says, he has sent me to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. Here is someone who is physically blind, who cannot see. We don't know the details of it. Luke doesn't tell us the details of his life, but we know for sure that he is blind. We also know that this man is poor, because he's not just a blind man, he's a blind man who's a beggar. He's on the side of the road begging for his life. He's someone that falls into this category of the poor that Luke talks about time and time again. And so not only does he foot into the category of Jesus bringing recovery of sight to the blind, he also fits into the category of those who receive good news because they are poor. So he gets a double benefit of Jesus' presence. In fact, Joel Green, I'll keep talking about Joel Green's commentary, it's a huge commentary, Joel Green's heavy commentary, which is good for keeping the door open, but for other reasons as well. Joel Green's commentary, in his commentary, he actually talks about this gentleman being not just the poor, but part of what he calls the expendables. If we could just put up that graph, Steve, up onto the... So here is his graph that I've redone. It looks a little bit complicated. You don't have to read all the details. But what is important is that red section at the bottom. And within society, in the biblical times, there would have been this group of the populations, probably between 5 to 10%. Not the unclean and degraded would fall into the poor category. In fact, some of the peasants would fall into the poor category. You know, good news was for them. But this person, this blind man, falls not just into that category, but actually into the expendables. The people in life that actually are beyond grace, beyond mercy, beyond care, beyond love. That actually, to be honest, if they died tomorrow, we wouldn't give a jot. We wouldn't even notice that they were gone. These are the people that were just right on the edges and the margins of life. Don't disturb Jesus. You're nothing. That's where you fall into the category of life. This is where this blind man sits, and he's part of this expendable group. So what do we learn about this poor blind man? Five things. First thing is this. He cries out to Jesus. As Jesus is moving past, the blind man recognizes an opportunity and he cries out to Jesus. Do you know, crying out to Jesus is something that we should never be ashamed of. Scripture is full of it. You know, I began to kind of do a little research through it, and I've just got three examples, but I could go on time and time again of people that cried out to God or cried out to Jesus. Hagar and Ishmael, do you remember the story about Hagar and Ishmael? They are sent away from Abraham's family, and Hagar is just desperate. And she lays down her son to die. And there's a verse in Genesis 21 that says this: God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said this: "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there." Isn't that a wonderful story that God hears the cries? In fact, actually, God hears the cries of the dead, going back to Cain and Abel's story, of course. People of Israel cry out to God in Exodus 3. They cry out, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, says God to Moses. And a psalm of David. David writes in Psalm 28, "Hear my cry for mercy as I call for help, as I lift up my hands towards the most holy place." There's a place for crying out to God. There's a place when in our mess, be it because of sin, be it because of circumstances, whatever it may be, in our mess, there is a place of crying out to Jesus. Jesus, have mercy on me. That's what his cry is, isn't it? That's what he calls out to God. In fact, actually, he doesn't use the name Jesus. No one corrected me there because you're not bold enough, but you should have done. Because isn't it interesting that actually his cry out is to the Son of David? Did you notice that? He says, he calls out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, this is fascinating. Because at first glance, you could say, if he just said, "Jesus, have mercy on me," he may have just heard that this bloke called Jesus is passing by, and all he's calling out for is alms. That's what he does. A blind beggar on the street is calling out to anyone that passes by as he listens to them and the movement of the people in the crowd. Yes, here is an opportunity. So he cries out, "Have mercy on me, that someone may give me a little so that I can go away and have something to eat this day." So at first glance, we may say, oh, actually, this cry for mercy is just a cry for alms. But no, it isn't. Because Luke is very careful saying that this man, this blind beggar, is calling out to the Son of David. The Son of David. And in doing that, what has happened in this man is that there is a recognition of who Jesus is. It's just not a name. It's not just another person walking by. This is the Messiah. Joel Green again says, "Although blind, this man possesses almost unparalleled insight." I love that. He sees who Jesus is, even though he doesn't see. He recognizes that this man walking by, we don't know how, perhaps someone's told him about it. Maybe it's just insight into the understanding or the spirit or whatever. We do not know, but what he does know is that this man is the Son of God. What does that mean? Well, he knows Isaiah. That's what it means. How he knows it, Perhaps it's been read to him. Maybe he's in the synagogue in the corner listening to the scriptures being read, but he has an understanding from Isaiah 29, 35, 42 and other places. Let me read you some verses from Isaiah. In that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of the gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Once more, the humble will rejoice in the Lord. The needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 35, verse 5. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Isaiah 42, verse 16. I will lead the blind by ways that they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. I will turn their darkness into light before them and make their rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. When do these things happen? When the Messiah comes. When the Son of David is amongst you, these things, the eyes of the blind will see. Their darkness will be turned to light. Somehow, this man has understood when Messiah walks past, when Christ walks past, when Jesus, the Son of David, the promised one, in Isaiah and other scriptures throughout the Old Testament, when he walks past, he has the opportunity to see. Do you see, this man, although he cannot see, he does see. And that is the most important thing for us. Whether we physically see or whether we don't, it's whether we see Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, for the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Who are you crying out to? Who are you crying out to? Who are you calling to? Actually, we call out to all kinds of things. We try to fulfill our mess or sort out our mess in all kinds of ways. Often, some of us are calling out to ourselves, come on, do better. Some of us are calling out to others, help me, support me. Others are calling out to the pharmacy, give me a drug that will sort out my problem. Who are you crying out to? This man recognized that it was only Jesus that could change his situation. The Messiah, the anointed one of God. He calls out, but he doesn't just call out, because what happens, yes, guy, you're absolutely right. The crowd around him push him to one side. Shut up. Jesus doesn't want to hear you. In fact, actually, isn't it the people that are leading, isn't it? Those who led the way. It's really interesting, those who led the way. Who were those people? Who do you think those people were leading the way? Well, some suggest maybe it was the disciples themselves. Luke doesn't actually tell us, but we know on other occasions that the disciples do push the children away, don't they? Is it possible that even the followers of Jesus may even rebuke the expendables and try to push them to the edges and the margins? I hope that's not true of God's church today. But the man persists. He shouts even louder. I love this. He persists. He shouts even louder. As the crowd and those leading the way tell him to be quiet, he will not be quiet. He persists and strongly refuses to not miss his moment. So he shouts even louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. Your persistence with Jesus is often crucial. Maybe you might be sitting there and said, I've cried out to Jesus, but my cry has been muffled and washed away with the things of life or even others. Perhaps others have come alongside you and said, oh, don't bother praying. Nothing would change. Jesus isn't listening. Perhaps you've actually said that to yourself. That's what Satan likes to tell us. He's not listening to your cry. So don't worry. Don't bother him. Shout louder. Shout louder. Cry out to Jesus and say, Jesus, I refuse to miss this moment. I want you to be with me. I want to see you, Jesus. as he persists, as he pushes through, as he prays, if you want, it's kind of a prayer, isn't it? That's why prayer is so important. That's why persistence in prayer, Jesus teaches that. Be persistent in prayer. Do not give up praying. And so often as Christians we do, don't we? Oh, no, not the prayer meeting again. We got another prayer meeting coming up soon. It's on a Thursday. I forget which Thursday it is, but it's in the notice sheet. I hope you're looking forward to it. Persistence in prayer. Never saying it's boring, but entering into prayer saying, I'm going to persist. Yeah, I mean, I sit in so many prayer meetings, and sometimes I sit there and think, I do not want another prayer meeting, and I do not want to hear that person pray the same prayer that they've always prayed. No. Persistence in prayer. Coming to God time and time again. Pushing through. And as this man pushes through, and I love this bit, you know, this whole journey and metaphor or narrative that's going on, everything moving towards Jerusalem to that final moment where Jesus would be placed upon a cross, everything is moving, and Jesus is moving, being led by these people towards his death. And the man cries out, and what happens? Jesus stops still. Turns to the man. Everything stops. It's sort of like, you know those films where everything's kind of moving really fast and then everything just stops. They do it in Sherlock Holmes sometimes. And then the camera just begins to pan round everything. That was good, wasn't it? Panned round everything so you can... I should take up dancing, I think. No. The wife says no. So everything pans round so you see the whole scene. It's like everything stops. And everyone around them is still just Jesus and this man now as he stands before him. Jesus valued this man so much that the journey that God had called him on would be delayed for him so that they might talk and that he might be healed. And what happens, number three, the man simply asks to see. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see. I want to see. We focus on the see bit, of course. But actually, the most significant word in his request is Lord. He is called Jesus already Son of David, but now the term changes. It's interesting that we got names, because it's very much about names today as well. And the term changes to Lord. And Lord is a very personal term. When you call someone Lord, in fact, what you're meaning is my benefactor. In fact, actually, you could write in here, my Lord, I want to see. And what this man does here is everything gets personal at this point in time. Everything gets personal. Jesus stands before him. He talks to his Lord. There's always lots of discussion about when does someone become a Christian? When do they become a follower of Jesus? In Scripture, it's complicated. It's not straightforward. And therefore, if it's not been straightforward in your life, take comfort. Do you know, I would say this man was a follower before he was a follower, if you understand what I'm saying. He had appreciated and understood that the Messiah one day would come. He recognized that the Messiah was passing him by. He stood before him with no sight in his eyes and yet seeing that Jesus was who he was. Is that not faith? We'll get to that in a moment or two, but is that not faith? And he says to him, Lord, my Lord, becomes personal. To say to someone, Lord, it means that they become the most important person in your life. To say that you are my master means that you are the most important thing in my life. And that's what he does. In humility, he recognizes that Jesus is his personal healer and benefactor and calls him my Lord. And then he asks him simply this question. I want to see Jesus. I want to see. Now, the vast majority of us here see with our eyes. But there are things deep in our lives that are clouded in darkness that we don't see properly. spiritually, perhaps, that we're struggling with, areas in our lives when if we could face Jesus, what would we ask of him? If we were to say, Lord, my Lord, I want to, what would it be? And I just want to take a moment of silence and just ask you to close your eyes just for a second or two and just ask you just to fill in that question. What's your question? What are you asking of Jesus today? My Lord, I want to. Lord, receive the prayers of those that cry out to you this day. Amen. And what happens? He sees. But recorded here is no great miracle of mud, no hands placed on his eyes, no kind of pointing and saying, look what Jesus has done. Jesus just simply says to him, receive your sight, your faith has healed you. And those words, your faith has healed you, are just absolutely remarkable. But actually one that I think is worth just spending a bit of moment on. It is his faith that has healed him. Not Jesus's, well, yes, a part of it is Jesus' compassion and love, but actually it's very much to do with him, his faith. And the question comes to my mind, what is this faith? What is this faith that this man has? And I've kind of alluded all the way through that this man has incredible faith. This faith of this man is actually sight to recognize who Christ is. This is his faith, recognition of the Messiah, the Son of David. This is faith, his persistence to shout even louder against the crowd. He will not give up, he will hold on to Christ. This is faith, his humility to allow this to become personal. Actually, some of us struggle with that. Can I say that? Faith is actually about making it become personal. It's about you and Jesus. No one else can live your faith. You know, the minister can't live your faith. The leadership of the church can't live your faith. Your parents cannot live your faith. Your spouse cannot live your faith. There's a moment in faith that it has to become personal. It's about you and Jesus being together. And because this man recognized that, because he called him Lord, Jesus could recognize and see that there was faith in this man and humility to humbly bow before him and say, you're my Lord. And I know there are folks in this church that don't know Jesus personally. You're even members of this church, but you don't know Jesus personally. Faith is about knowing Jesus personally. To be able to say, he is my Lord. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's the one who heals me and gives me sight. And faith is about being willing to ask. You know, we men particularly, but some of you ladies may be similar. We're so proud. We've got to do it all ourselves. We've got to somehow kind of carry the load and prove that we were strong enough. And Jesus says, put it down. Kneel before me and recognize your weakness. You know, this man's weakness was obvious, you know, he was in the gutter. But for some of us, we hide that weakness, we hide that need, and we refuse to ask. But because of his faith, he was prepared to be humble enough to say, Jesus, will you help me? Have mercy on me. And actually, each and every one of us are in that position, are we not? Each and every one of us fall in the 5 to 10% of the expendables. You stop and think about it. The needs that we have that only Jesus can deal with means that we're in that category, just as he was. And there's a point when we have to come before God and say, God, I can't trust anything else but you. And I'm falling before you. Let me encourage you to do that. If you haven't done so already, there are areas in your life that you need to come to Jesus and say, this is an area, Lord, that you need to bring light, because there's a lot of darkness here at this point in time. And then finally, as his faith heals him. He sees again. What happens here? Well, he follows Jesus. For this man who was blind, his faith does not end here, but instead it's just the beginning. Do you remember in the case of Legion, who wanted to follow Jesus? He wanted to get in the boat with Jesus and go back to where Jesus had come from and follow him. What happens in that situation is that Jesus says, no, don't follow me. I want you to stay and tell people what I have done for you. And that's what he does. And we don't know the story of what happens. But believe me, I'm sure many people became followers of Jesus because of that man. But this man, it's different. This man joins the journey narrative as he sat on the side of the road going nowhere. And Jesus walked past and stopped and healed him, brought back his sight. What does he do? He follows Jesus, praising God. Now, before we get too carried away with this, let me just remind you where the journey's going. In a very short period of time, we're going to do 20 Ks to Jerusalem. And he's going to be part, this blind man who was blind, now sees, is going to be part of the triumphant entry. He's going to be part of those who are singing hallelujah and praising Jesus as he rides into Jerusalem on the back of a colt. He's going to be there as Jesus enters the temple and that whole scene where Jesus turns the tables over. He may have been, he may not have been, but he may have even been part of the Last Supper. We don't know, but he certainly would have heard about it. He would have faced the fact that Jesus was betrayed and that Peter denied him, that Jesus was arrested and, yes, Jesus was crucified. That's the journey that he had begun. And in this very short space of time, as he rejoices in his sight, he will see the very salvation of his Messiah himself. Perhaps he stood from a distance of the cross, watching his Lord, my Lord, die on the cross. This is the journey that he would go on, and it's tinged with negativity and positivity because, you know, there's certainly praise and excitement of what God has done. A new life has begun, as he sees. But also he will see the greatest act of mercy and grace and love ever seen on this earth. And he will weep with those that weep and cry with those who cry at the loss of his Saviour and his Lord. But he will also rejoice in the resurrection as Jesus faces his disciples once again. What a journey. Initially, the journey is going to be difficult. It's going to be tough days. But ultimately, it's going to be glorious. And one day, when we sit in the glory of heaven, there will be a man that once was blind. And we've got all eternity to go and chat to him and say, what was it like? How did it go? And we will rejoice in heaven with him because of all that Jesus has done. Let's bow our heads as we pray. I'm just going to invite the band to come up as we bow our heads. But just another moment, just a stillness for you just to reflect. Where in this journey of this man do you identify? What do you need to cry out to Jesus for? What have you been crying out to Jesus for a long time? What do you need to persist with? Shout even louder, even if tears need to roll down your cheeks. And as Jesus stands before you this morning, what do you want to ask him? And hear his voice saying it's your faith. It's your faith in me that changes you, that brings light into your darkness, brings life into your death. If anything that's been said today that you want to follow up in prayer, please seek out the prayer team afterwards. And come to the Lord together in prayer. We're going to stand.